You know, it's almost hard to believe that. It really is. The thought of we're going to see God one day, and we're going to be able to say things like that and offer worship to Him in person. It's almost hard to believe. But we believe it. We believe it because of the hope that Jesus gives us, and we can know that because He defeated death. I needed to worship with you. I didn't realize how much I did until I was here and participating in that beautiful song service and the beautiful prayer. Appreciate Phil's prayer. Good to see you, friends. I really appreciate your devotion to the Lord that brings you out tonight. It's a real honor to get to know you. I'm very blessed to have some dear friends from way back when I was skinny. That's how long ago that was. Mike and Barbara Pagan are here, and Phil and Shaney Morris. And it's such a real blessing to see them. Had I known they were coming, I would have tried to lose some weight, but, you know, it is what it is at this point. But it's a real blessing to be with all of you, friends. It really is. So the elders asked me to present sermons on the Monday through Wednesday lessons on first principles, which is good. And I hope that we will take advantage of, Lord willing, the next two nights to invite some people who can really benefit from hearing some of the first principles of New Testament Christianity. And one lesson I think is so important for all of us that we can all benefit from thinking about is, as was mentioned, the joy of salvation. And it refers back to when the projector would not work like it didn't yesterday. So here we are again. And you told me what to do. Control right, is it? Yeah. Control stop. Let's do that. But as he's getting this going, if you would, in Acts chapter 8, there's a section of scripture I just want to share with you. It's not going to be the primary text of the lesson, but it sets the stage. And here's what I've come to realize. I think that a lot of us who have especially been in the Lord's church a number of years, we can hear stories from the Bible so often that we just assume that we've gained all there is to find in that story. And we sometimes think, well, I've learned it all. And the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch can be like that, because we have heard quite a few lessons on it and we've studied it over the years. But there's something here that I didn't see until this year, and I want to share it with you because it was beneficial to me, and I hope it is to you as well. And it goes back to when, of course, the eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And we know that through the providence of God, God arranged for this man to hear the gospel as taught by the Christian Philip. Well, here's what's happening. That he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says in verse 31, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And Philip, he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now, we understand that it's Isaiah 53 in our Bible, that's where he's reading. But he's reading this section of scripture, and he doesn't understand this. And the eunuch says in verse 34, "Eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now you and I, we know the answer. We know that he's referring to the Messiah, to Jesus, and the sacrifice he made. But here's a man who's trying to put all this together, and he doesn't understand this. And so what intrigues me about this text is that Philip opens his mouth in verse 35, "And beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." And the conclusion is that this man obeyed the gospel. And it says that after he obeyed the gospel, in the end of verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. All right, so there's a lot of stuff right there. What in the world did Philip say to this man? What did he say from Isaiah that not only motivated this man to make a change in his life that day on the side of the road, and not only make that change, but as a result of that change, the man was a new person, and he went home rejoicing, not confused, not trying to figure this out, but so thankful that he heard the truth and was so moved by it that it transformed his life. What was said? What did he say that resulted in the joy of salvation? Now, I'm going to do my best to try and fill in the blank of what he could have said. Now, we understand the word it led to, which is, of course, Jesus. But there are some things in Isaiah, especially in the context around chapter 53, that can be helpful. Because the man's reading, and he just happens to merge with the Christian while the man is reading from chapter 53. But we understand that he's reading most likely in the context, and so he would have been reading from Isaiah 52 as well, most likely. And that's where I want to go to at this point, to show you some things in trying to understand what was said that would result in the joy of salvation. Now, to remind us, Isaiah is a book that was written, of course, to both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah in warning them of the captivity that God was going to send them into. Now, we know that God had removed his presence from his people because of their wickedness. And as a result of him removing his presence and his protection over them, they were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to the nations around them. And so in chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah is foretelling and warning both Israel and Judah of the captivities that were coming. Israel would have Assyrian captivity, and then 100 years later, you would have Judah being in the Babylonian captivity. Well, the last part of Isaiah is foretelling how God is going to rescue his people, bring them out and conquer their enemy, and that he would restore the kingdom through the Messiah. That's the message that they could somewhat glean from the work of Isaiah. All right, so that's the background, and we have to understand that's the perspective that the eunuch would have had as he is reading this as a person who practiced Judaism. So in reading the context, like I said, we know in chapter 53, that's where his questions were, but most likely he was looking at Isaiah 52 prior to that, before Philip showed up. And when you look in Isaiah 52, you see a wonderful segue into the beauty of salvation and the victory of salvation. Now in Isaiah 52, notice where it says that God's people were oppressed for their wickedness and for their sin. It says in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. My name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." And so God's people are suffering. And they're suffering because God's presence has left them. And like I said, they were vulnerable. And this, of course, was merited. Now, what this shows us, at least shows me, is one of the worst things we can do is lose God's favor, is to lose his fellowship to where he can no longer dwell with us because of our iniquity and because of our carnal heart and because of our pride or arrogance or whatever it might be. The worst thing we can do. Because when you look at what it does, especially among these people, it makes you susceptible to various things. Look in verse 12, when he talks about the benefit of being restored to him. He says that once you are back with me again, in verse 12, "For you shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." What a wonderful image. Your rear guard. And that, to me, describes complete protection. This is what you have. Now, when you're on your own, you're vulnerable. But when you stay close to me, you're protected. You have hope. You'll get through it. That's the message he told his people then, and I think it's a message that we can benefit from as well today. But they were in bondage, and he was going to deliver them from that bondage. In verse 7, here he says this. In verse 7, Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Now, that's the message of hope that these people were brought. That as they're suffering, good news. You have hope. And you have hope because your God reigns. Your God has victory over the enemy. Now, we understand that Judah was in Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians were eventually conquered by Persia. And so they were the ones who actually came in and delivered Judah from captivity. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like? Because you had Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who would send his messengers in to these people who are in captivity and say, "I've got good news. Your God reigns. Your God has gained victory, and you're free. You're released. You're no longer bound. You're set free. Your God has delivered you." That's a message of hope. And that's a message of deliverance that these people certainly would have benefited from. And as a result of that, it would cause the people to break forth into joy. In verse 9, "Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Israel," or redeemed Jerusalem. And so this message of deliverance would bring joy to the people who experienced it. Now here's where there's another layer to this. Because we understand that he was not talking about just simply delivering his people from Babylonian captivity. That's not where this all ended. And we can know that because Paul comes to this context in talking about the gospel and the feet of those who bear it, because he says in verse 7, "How beautiful are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace and glad tidings and things like that." Well, we see in the New Testament that Paul takes that same language and applies it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we know that God had another perspective in mind when he was promising this gospel of deliverance. And what do you know? When the New Testament opens, especially in Mark 1 and verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so this message of, hey, your God reigns, your God has gained victory, did not end there with these people in Babylonian captivity, but rather it truly began when Jesus brought the ultimate victory over the ultimate enemy. But see, that's what challenged the eunuch. How could he possibly put all this together? What was Isaiah talking about? And so he could look around and he could see that the Jews were still bound by Roman law. They were not free. The Romans were oppressing them. So how in the world could this be true? That God would deliver his people and they're set free and they're able to reign once more. How could this possibly be true? Because he looked around, the eunuch did, and it certainly didn't play out as far as he could see, or any other Jew could see at that time. But he was about to learn that Isaiah's promise of God reigning and delivering, especially over the enemy, was not limited to the people from centuries ago. And we understand that it was referring ultimately to what Jesus does for us. Why should you and I have joy? Why should you and I, as Christians, have a peace that passes all understanding? And it's based on faith. It's based on the faith that we understand that our greatest enemy, who is the devil, that he has been defeated, and that he cannot overpower us. We read yesterday that if we flee from the devil, if we resist him, he will flee from us, because God has made it possible for us to have victory over the devil and our sins. And as it says in Isaiah 52, the people who heard the good news and were set free, they broke out into joy and into song. The same thing should be true for you and for me. Why do we sing? Why do we gather to sing like we do? Well, the Lord's told us to, right? So we do it. Okay, that's true. But why do we do it? Why do we sing to the Lord? I've never seen him. You've never seen him. I've never heard him. You're not going to hear him audibly. So why do we do this? Well, we do it because we're just so thankful that he has delivered us from the devil. He's delivered us from the consequences of our sins spiritually. That we're foolish, we're wicked, we put ourselves in bondage because of our choices. But because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can rise above our foolishness, and we can rise above our weaknesses, and we can rise above our wickedness, and we can have victory. And as a result of that, we have hope that we can, as sinners, we can actually say these words to the Lord one day by singing to him. Isaiah, they sang because they were delivered. We sing because we have been delivered. And I can think of a song that really says it well for me. And it's one you know as well. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. We sing because we believe. We believe that there's hope past our sin. We believe that our enemy has been defeated. It says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, that is, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And so that's happening here in Isaiah 52. But the Lord said that he will demonstrate his holy arm in verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so this holy arm is describing his power. And he says that I'm going to do something that all the nations are going to see, and that people are going to celebrate, especially as it has affected them the most. And the way he's going to do this in verses 13 and 14 is through this person called the servant. In verse 13 he says, Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so God introduces once more this person called my servant. And here's how God's going to do this. Here's how God's going to bring this victory. It's through my servant. But in the process, it says his visage or his appearance would be marred in verse 14. Now, ever since chapter 42, we see that this character, my servant, has been referred to by God, who would come and do his will. And this, of course, was troubling for the eunuch to try and understand, because you keep going in the context of my servant, that he is a person who is going to be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53 and in verse 3. And that it is in verse 10 we see that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, through his death he will see his offspring, in verse 10, and many will be accounted righteous as a result of his sacrifice, in verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, the confusing part for the eunuch would have been, who is this servant? Who's he talking about? Because in the context, my servant has been used four different ways. God has referred to the physical nation of Israel as my servant. He's referred to Cyrus, the king of Persia, as my servant. He's referred to the spiritual Israel as my servant. And then he's referred to the Messiah as my servant. And so the eunuch is saying, okay, who is this? Which one of these is going to come and be an offering for sin, whose appearance will be marred, and who is going to be humiliated like this and dying for the sins of the world? Now, the reason why this would have been troubling for him to connect it to Jesus is because no Jew expected the Messiah to die. Every Jew expected the Messiah to come and deliver God's people physically and set up a physical kingdom that would deliver them like in the days of David and Solomon and give them that world dominance. That's what every Jew was expecting. Even the apostles were expecting a physical kingdom. They were fighting over who would have rank in this physical kingdom. They were arguing over it. That's what every Jew was expecting. And so we can look at this and say, well, yeah, the Messiah is the one who's going to come and be humiliated. Well, but the eunuch couldn't see that. How could the Messiah be humiliated? The Messiah's only victory. He's not going to be killed. He's not going to be defeated by man. So how could this possibly be the Messiah? But keep in mind, when Philip came to this passage, what did he say? Beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. And so, as he is explaining this passage, another passage about the Messiah, he is showing that what you expected of the Messiah, what God was actually saying about the Messiah, were two different things. That Jesus is the one who is foretold to come and die for your sins, to suffer for you, and then to be victorious over the ultimate enemy. And so he could see that as this message was shared with him. And we see in Acts chapter 8, as we read already, that as he heard this message, they were going down the road and they came to some water. And he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Now, why in the world would the eunuch want to be baptized after hearing the message we just heard, or a message like it, about how Jesus is this servant that God foretold to come and die for sins? And obviously, the reason he would have done that is because this is what Jesus said. And we're going to look at it a little bit closer tomorrow night about whether or not I should be baptized. You know, there are people who are baptized at other ages, and they come to realize later on, well, I wasn't baptized for the right reasons. And they hear the truth, and then they want to do something about it. You may need to be baptized. You may know of people who need to be baptized, or at least look at it. And that's what tomorrow night's about. But we see that this man had that same dilemma. Because he heard about Jesus, he could see, okay, yeah, I see. All right, he was crucified. He was marred. And he did demonstrate himself to be the Son of God. And so I could see that. And so he hears this message. They're going down the road. He says, wait a minute. There's water right there. Why can't I do this right now? And the reason he said that is because Philip, in preaching Jesus, is obviously going to say what Jesus said about entering his kingdom and being set free from sin. And when Jesus came back from the dead, he told his apostles to go into all the world and preach this message of me dying for sin and gaining victory over the enemy. And as a result, you have hope. And he wants people to be baptized to enter his body, so that they too can be part of this covenant. And that's what we see in Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And the eunuch would have heard that. And it wouldn't have been a very hard connection for him to make, because he could look back and see how God used water in times past to test his people. Noah had to pass through water to be spared destruction. The Israelites had to pass through water in the Red Sea. In leaving bondage, the priest had to wash their hands in water before entering the temple or tabernacle, even to offer sacrifices for sin. Water was connected in God's plan for years. And here we see a special way water is being applied, and that is through the act of immersion and the act of bearing ourselves to Him. And so He was willing to do that. But I think there's another reason why the eunuch was so willing on day number one of hearing this message to be baptized. And one reason could have been is because he had just seen in Isaiah 53 that my servant is willing to lay his life down for other people, especially in doing the Father's will. And he would have seen that and made the connection with Jesus. And the Bible teaches that anybody who wants to follow Jesus must be willing to make the same sacrifice and the same commitment. In Romans chapter 6, we read in Romans chapter 6 where the Bible is making the connection that when you and I become Christians, we are pledging ourselves to not live in sin. We struggle with sin. We stumble in sin. We all do. We all do. All the time. But what makes us different is we get back up and we repent of our sins. We don't remain in our sins. Why is that? Because the servant shows us that you have to be willing to empty yourself in serving the Father and serving God. You have to be willing to let go of your desires to serve the Father. And that's what the servant did, and that's what he expects of everybody who follows him. In Romans chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or how do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's the thought he's connecting in Romans 6. Well, there it is right there. That we have to be people who are willing to do this at all times. Continually crucify ourselves because of this commitment we've made in serving our Lord. And when a person understands that, when they understand that just as Jesus emptied himself, so his disciples should do the same. When a person understands that, they'll do anything. Water's nothing. Water's no obstacle whatsoever. A man who had been in the church many, many years, raised his family in learning the truth. He's an older man, but recently he was baptized. Because the first time he did it, you know, he was 8 years old. And looking back, the more he learned, the more he realized, okay, I didn't do it for the right reason. I didn't do it, you know, in order to become a Christian, to be set free from sin. And so he wanted to have peace with that. And he did. And I commended him for it, because when I heard about it, and I said, hey, I appreciate your humility, you know, to be willing to do something like that. He says, I never thought about that. That if Jesus would have told me to walk through glass, I would have done that. And I thought, well, that's exactly what he's saying. It doesn't matter what it is. That once we have this commitment, and the reason we have this commitment is why? The good news. What good news? Your God reigns. That you've gained victory. That the gospel is you're free. You don't have to remain in your sins. You can be set free and delivered from your sins. Do you not realize every single one of us can leave this room tonight set free from sin? Free. You're free. Not because of me, but because of this beautiful message of God sending His Son to come and defeat the devil and defeat the enemy. There is no reason for any single one of us to leave here with guilt or fear or separation. Every single one of us who is a sinner, we can all leave with joy. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, not because of him or of Philip, because of his conviction. Jesus reigns. Our God reigns once more. And as a result of that, we have tremendous hope. Here's something that has helped me and I hope it helps you. We understand that the promise is, it doesn't matter what sin you've done. Jesus says you can be born again. What that means is you get to start all over. You get to start all over because of that powerful blood. But you and I as Christians struggle with sin. And His promise is that if we repent, crucify that person, and that we confess our sins and we pray, we don't have to be baptized again, but we pray asking for forgiveness. His promise is He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now here's the thing. Do you not realize that there is no sin you can commit, that you and I can commit, that God has not seen before, and that God has not forgiven before? There is no sin we can commit that He has not forgiven in times past, and He will forgive you. That's His blessing upon you through His Son, Jesus. He promises to forgive you. That's great news. That's the best news you and I can possibly hear. And as a result, people rejoice. When they know that and realize, they rejoice. And they not only rejoice, they tell others about it because of the great hope sinners have through this servant. That the Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And when we see that, and when we understand that, there is great joy. You should sing because you're a sinner who can be forgiven. I should sing. And I may have stumbled, and I may have fallen, but there is no reason why I need to end this day in my sin. I can be forgiven. By the power of Jesus Christ, you and I can be forgiven. And when people see that, it transforms them. Another great example in the Bible is a man who was about to kill himself because of fear. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. And as we see in Acts chapter 16, this man came in and fell down before Paul. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what do you know? There it is right there. Believe. Just trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His power to save you. God reigns through Him. And you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So we have to be taught how to have faith in the Lord. Well, what do you know? The same hour of the night, the very same day he heard the message of hope, he obeyed it. Same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and he and all his family were baptized. Why? That's how you enter the body of Christ. That's how you die to your sins. You're buried with Him in baptism, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. And what do you see? He rejoiced. He had the joy of salvation because he believed in God. He put his faith in God's message of victory. And so I share this thought with you. The same thought that Jesus shares. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He loves you. God loves you, and He wants you set free from sin, but you have to believe. You have to trust Him that this is how He's going to do this. And as we see, if you're not a Christian, we plead with you in this song to obey this message. If you don't understand that, we ask for an opportunity. There are elders here. Mike will be glad to teach or study with you to teach the truth about being set free in Jesus. But as Christians, if we have done some things that need to be corrected in a public nature, make it right. But if it's of a private nature, go before your God. Confess your sins and know that there's power in the blood to save even you and me from our sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come to Him as we stand and sing.